Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and verse 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 25 through 33. This is a text that we read a couple of weeks ago. And as I sent out an email this week, you may or may not have gotten it. I cannot tell you how important Christian fellowship is. And when you are deprived of that, deprived of being around other believers who have the Spirit of God in them and who walk by faith and read the same book and sing the same songs and have the same purpose to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, enjoy Him every day, it is awful when you don't have that. And so I missed being here. I missed being around people. Now, don't get me wrong. Braden's pretty good company. And I enjoy my family, but there's a requirement, I think, outside of that for every Christian, and that is the family of God. Amen? Yeah. Glad that you're here today. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. You'll forgive me if I clear my voice a couple of times, if I take 300 or 400 drinks of water, as I have ample supply underneath the pulpit here. But the doctor said to me, he said, you know, you need to be drinking 2 liters of water before you preach, within the hour. I said, Doc, do you understand how much 2 liters of water is in an hour? He goes, I'm fully aware of it. And he said, now, even if you don't do 2 liters, you need to be drinking more because you don't have enough water in your body. I said, okay. And you know, that fateful look at the doctor when he looks at you like, you better do what I say. And I look at him, every time I look at him, and the same thing in my mind. I don't say it out loud. You ever do that? Think something in your mind, don't say it. It's the best way to live. Dr. Ouellette said there's 2 words in the English language that should never be said, always be done. Shut up. And I thought to myself, I'm paying you to tell me what to do. And I feel like you should be obeying me. I'm paying you. But anyway, so if I distract you, forgive me. I'll ask the Lord to remove the distraction. Luke chapter 14, verse 25, the Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him. Now, who's the him there in the verse? Jesus. It's in the middle of a sea of red letters. If you have a red letter edition Bible, he has been saying some things. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, Jesus in the Life of a Disciple. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for allowing me to be here today. And I want to thank you for the privilege to be able to speak. Now, Lord, I don't have my singing voice back yet. And I pray that that would come soon. But I want to thank you for allowing me to be here today. I want to thank you for every man that stood in this pulpit and opened the Word of God faithfully in my stead. And I want to thank you for every person that came faithfully, even though their pastor wasn't in church and they heard the Word of God. It is because of you that we are alive and because of you that we are here. And we thank you for the day. We thank you for the Word of God that you've given to us today. Lord, I pray as we open it that you'd give us wisdom to understand, but Lord, also that you would give us a heart to hear. I pray that you'd help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. But Lord, help us to learn. And then God, I pray you give us the wisdom to apply it to our life. Lord, it's a vain thing to come and sit and to listen and leave the same way we came to sit. So I pray today would be different. I pray that you'd help us to have tender hearts to the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you would please strengthen my voice. I pray pray that you would help me. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. I simply want to be used. And God, as a preacher, I've missed being used, and I've missed being able to speak, especially of the things of God. And so I pray that you'd help me today to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In the 21st century, it's become popular in many circles to negate God's word, if you will, and to redefine terms to make people feel better about themselves. There's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. But the fact of the matter is, it's become fashionable and trendy to talk less about sin and more about social issues in religious circles, even in churches like ours. Religion becomes more favorable, you understand, to the masses when the message is more positive about human nature and the coming future of the kingdom rather than a commitment to purity and a complete loyalty to Jesus Christ. In many ways, what we've done today is we've reduced sin from what it is actually, right, Brother Greg, like you talked about so good in Sunday school. We've reduced sin to be less than what it is, and we've elevated man to be more than what he is. A.W. Tozer said this years ago, until we believe that we are as bad as God says we are, we can never believe that he will do for us what he says he will do. And then he made this comment, and here's the point of the illustration. Right here is where popular religion breaks down. To say that God actually knows exactly how deceitful and evil we are, and that he really is greater than anything we can possibly imagine. When you defer from any one of those, what you're doing is you're appealing to society. You're appealing to a culture and to the heart that's deceitful above all things. Now in Luke chapter 14, Jesus has been invited to a Sabbath meal at one of the chief Pharisees' homes, the Bible tells us. And when Jesus left the Pharisees' house, the Bible says in the very beginning of our passage in verse 25 that there were great multitudes that followed Jesus. Great multitudes followed him, and yet he was not impressed with their enthusiasm. In other words, if you and I were at someone's house and we left and all of a sudden people were like, hey, there goes Kyle, or hey, there goes, you know, Scott, or hey, there goes Ralph. And all of a sudden people just started coming. You see all these people following you. You'd probably be encouraged by the enthusiasm. You and I probably would be like, wow, this is kind of a neat deal. I feel accepted. I feel popular. I feel good about myself. Why? Because so many people are following me. They're panning after me. They're looking to hear what I'm going to say next. They're looking to see what I'm going to do next. And yet, he is not impressed with it. He knew that most of those in the crowd were not the least bit interested in spiritual things. So just because you have a crowd doesn't mean it's a spiritual crowd. Can someone say amen right there? He knew that people were not there for spiritual things. Some wanted to see some more miracles. Oh man, I saw him raise this guy, you know, right off his pallet, and he started walking. I can't wait to see. I'm just here because I want to see that done again. That's pretty cool. I was there when he fed 4,000 people, and he just had a little bit of fish and bread, and I was there when he did. I was there when he did 5,000. In fact, the little guy that gave Peter his lunch is my nephew. How do you like that? So I'm here to see some more people fed. In fact, I'm probably kind of hungry. I wonder what he's going to do for lunch. I mean, that's just the crowd that followed Jesus. Some people were there because they just believed that he was going to overthrow the Roman government, that Jesus was going to set up the kingdom of God and that the Jews were going to rule from there. And so they were obviously there for less than spiritual reasons. Jesus was not impressed with any of that. They were expecting the wrong things from following Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. They were expecting the wrong things from following Jesus Christ, and Jesus was not interested in the multitudes following me at that point. Jesus turned to them, and he preached a sermon that deliberately thinned out the ranks on purpose. Now imagine that. Not wanting as many people to follow the Messiah. That just doesn't make sense to our mind. We can't fathom it. By the way, his ways are higher than our ways. And by the way, they're far better than our ways. He was not interested in any of that. He made it clear that when it comes to personal discipleship, now hear me very carefully, when it comes to personal discipleship, he is more interested in quality than quantity. He's more interested in the quality of the individual following him than he is in how many people or individuals are following him. in the matter of saving lost souls. Don't get me wrong. He wants his house to be full. The Bible says in verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. As far as the Bible is concerned and God's heart is, he's not willing that any should perish, die, and go to hell, but that all should be saved, that all should repent and come to Christ, come to the end of themselves because they're a sinner. And God says, I know exactly how bad you are. That's why I want to show you how good I am and how loving I am. And I'm going to put your sin on my son who's sinless to die in your place. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants his house to be full. He wants everybody to go to heaven. He's not willing that any one of us in this room today should die and spend eternity condemned. You ever seen a building that was just dilapidated and you look at it and you say, what's wrong with that? I wonder what's going to happen. And it has this thing on it that says condemned. Condemned to what? Destruction. They're going to destroy it. Why? Because it's of no use anymore. God says he's not willing that any one of us should be condemned. Okay? Now, in the matter of lost souls, he doesn't want anybody to die, he wants his house to be full. But in the matter of personal discipleship, what does he want? He wants people who are willing to pay the price. He wants those who understand what this phrase is, you cannot be my disciple unless. Now, the Lord Jesus wants then as many sinners to be saved as possible, but he cautions us not to take discipleship or following Jesus lightly. Now, let me ask you a question. Since you got saved, have you been following Jesus lightly? Have you kind of taken it as, wow, you know, this is just kind of something I do on the side, or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because there's a big difference. Not every Christian is a disciple, but every disciple is a Christian. Now, the reality is that he cautions us not to take it lightly. And in three parables he gave, he made it clear that there is a price to pay, and that price is for his preeminence. Now, that's a big theological word. Most of you probably know what it means, but for those of us that need a little bit of reminding, let me just tell you what the word preeminence means. It means superiority in rank. It means superiority in rank and influence. It means precedence before all else. It means priority of place. Now, the verse we always use to teach this doctrine is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here's the phrase, that in all things he might have the what, church? Preeminence. So we know that. We know the Bible teaches that. But this is the part where Jesus teaches it himself, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So superiority in rank and influence. That he would take precedence before all else, that he would have the one and only priority of place. That's the price. Now, let me ask you a question before we get to the outline. Who's the most important person in your life at this very moment? Well, you're in church, so Jesus is the natural answer, right? Who's going to be the most important person tomorrow? Who was the most important person last week? Who was the most important person when you didn't get your paycheck and it wasn't right? Who was the most important person when you lost that loved one? I'm just simply saying preeminence is something that is supposed to be perfect present always, not just when we're in church, not when we have good intentions. He is to be preeminent. Why? Because he's earned it. He is God, all the time, and he came to die for me. He created me. He created you. He redeemed me. Has he redeemed you? Well, if he has, does he take precedence over all else? Is he superior in influence? What's the most important thing in your life? That thing, that person, is what influences you the most. It is the one person or thing that precedes every decision you make and conditions the direction you go. And I challenge you by way of introduction, is it Jesus? Because if it's not him, it's someone. If it's not him, it's something. And Jesus said, listen, I don't have to be, you don't have to pay this price in order to be saved. But if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, if you want people to look at you and say, now that is a follower of Jesus Christ, then there's some qualifications. The Lord Jesus gives us three distinguishable ways to tell if he has preeminence in our lives. And I want you to notice them by way of your outline. In the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus said that he must be, first of all, preeminent in personal relationship. Now, this is extremely difficult for every person in this room. Oh, not theoretically, not verbally. We can say it and even semantically probably get away with it. But in reality, where the rubber meets the road, where we go to eat dinner every single night, where we go to holiday meals, this is something completely different. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25 and 26 in our text. And there went a great multitude with him and turned. This is Jesus. And this is what he said unto them. If any man, that's any man or woman, come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. And here's the phrase, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's unbelievable. To begin with, we must love Jesus supremely, even more than our own flesh and blood. So he speaks, first of all, of a letter A, a familial love. A familial love. Now, as the greatest preacher of all time, the shepherd speaks on a level that when his sheep hear his voice, they know of what he's speaking. So when Jesus speaks here, he knows that people understand what it means to love their family. Like those people, we know, we all know the strong love of our families, don't we? We know what family love is like, the willingness to sacrifice one for another. Hey, if you ever need anything, let me know, bro or sis, let me know. I want to help you. And many of you probably in this room have had people that have helped you financially or physically. Why? Because they're your family. They love you when you're down. They love you unconditionally. When you're up, they still love you unconditionally. When you're blessed, it doesn't matter if you're blessed or broke. They love you no matter what. Why? Because they're your family. Jesus speaks to that. They understand that. The willingness to sacrifice one another. The willingness to stick up for one another. To understand one another. The willingness to serve one another. Jesus gets it. And he says familial love is a wonderful bond and it's an amazing experience. He's not discounting that. But Jesus said, you've got to love me more than that. He's not saying to love me any less or even equal to. He says, I want you to love me more. In fact, notice the word in your Bible in verse 26 is the word hate. Wow, that is a huge word in our vernacular today. But you need to understand the vernacular of today is not the vernacular of Scripture. And you've got to realize that. And by the way, God knew exactly what he was doing when he preserved the Bible. You know exactly what he was doing. The word hate there does not suggest a positive antagonism. That's what hate really is. Oh, I hate you. That when you say that, what are you trying to do? You are trying to, in a positive way, antagonize someone to feel like you do. Miserable, by the way. And so it does not suggest a positive antagonism, but rather it simply means to love less. And I'm going to show you to. It's a Bible word. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 29. I would look up the other ones, but for fear of time, because I haven't preached in a while, I want you just to go to one reference. And it's going to use the definition and the word in the same verses, okay? Genesis chapter 29, notice if you will in verse 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. This is speaking of Jacob. Now watch. When the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. He opened her womb. Now, it didn't say that he hated her as we know hatred. It just said that he loved one more than the other. So the other one that he didn't love as much, he loved less. You see that? So God's not saying anywhere, don't let anybody ever lie to you and say, God is against you loving your mother and father and your brother and sister. God's not against it. He's for it. But when it comes to being preeminent in personal relationship, he said, don't put their love, listen, above my love. Don't love them more. Why? Because I want to influence you. And if you allow their love to be greater than my love, guess who has more influence? They do. Don't love them more than me. Look, make sure that you understand that God is for you loving your family, but he is far more you loving him more than your family. So he speaks to them in a way that they can understand. Jesus said that our love for him must be greater in comparison than our love for our family. And that has nothing to do with being unfair. Well, that's not fair for God to ask. Oh, yes, it is. Because if you're saved and you're wanting to follow Jesus Christ, you're not your own. You've already been bought with a price. And if I'm going to glorify God in my body and my spirit, I love someone or something else more than him. I can't. It's not pleasing to God. I won't let him influence me. He won't have the precedence in all things. He won't set my direction. Some other love will. So Jesus says, it's not a matter of being unfair. It's not a matter of being unjust. It simply is a decision that we must make if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, if you are going to be a follower of mine, then I want to be your, letter B, your first love. I want to be your first love. You could say, I want to be your foremost love. This is not something, by the way, that is something new to us that are the people of the book. This is not new. The Bible says in Mark 12 and verse 30, when a Pharisee came to Jesus and said, well, what's the greatest commandment? Here's what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, because of that, then he makes the next statement. The next commandment is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So everything is predicated on my love being supreme or preeminent in Jesus Christ. And he makes that, so this is not new to us, right? This is something that God established back in Israel when he established the law. And Jesus reemphasized it here. So when a Christian comes to the crossroads of following Jesus Christ in a manner worthy of his love, did you hear what I said? Following him in a manner that is worthy of his love, walk worthy of the grace, walk worthy of the vocation. The Bible speaks of that. Then that person must love Jesus in a way that is stronger than his love for his family, that is more fervent than his love for his family, that is more demonstrative than his love for his own family. That love then will influence more, take more precedence, and be superior to all other loves. And by the way, when our love for Jesus Christ, listen carefully, no longer takes precedence, he takes it personally. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. When our love, when Jesus Christ is not preeminent in personal relationship, what happens? Jesus has a problem with us. I want to be your utmost love. I want to be your first love. Here's what he said in the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. By the way, these are all believers. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy, what's it say? First love. I have somewhat against thee. Why, Lord? What would you have against us? And if you read the passage in its context, they were a church doing stuff. They were standing against sin. They were standing against false doctrine. But they were not fully with all their heart in love with Jesus Christ. Now look, the fact of the matter is I can't love with all of my heart God and love with all of my heart something else. God says that's the kind of love if you're going to follow me. Now, according to Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Wait a minute. So if I don't love Jesus preeminently above my family, above my wife, above my children, above all else, I'm in sin? Yes, according to God. Remember what I said earlier? Until we agree with God as to how bad we are, and we agree with God as how great he is, he can never do anything for us that we expect him to do. Why? Because I'm living contrary to the word of God. The Bible says, look in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent, and notice, do thy first works. So, according to Scripture, our first and primary love is revealed, listen, by what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. Jesus said, love then is not a feeling, it's an emotion. It's an action. Love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he qualifies it. My commandments are not grievous. So God says, listen, if you're going to follow me, I have to be preeminent in relationship. Number two, then I also need to be preeminent in personal responsibility. Now, everybody in this room, if I said, do you love Jesus? You would all say yes. You would all say yes. Yes, I love Jesus. By the way, you'd be a fool not to. Because God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, Jesus, died for us. We'd be fools not to love Jesus. His name is Jesus. So, the Bible tells us then, all right, if you're going to love me, if you're going to follow me, I'm sorry, I have to be first and foremost. So everybody in here would say, yes, I love Jesus. Now the question is, that I don't know where your heart is, but the Holy Spirit does, is do you love him like he needs to be loved? Is he preeminent in your love? Secondly, preeminent personal responsibility. Look at verse 27. So it qualifies the first time by love. The second time now in verse 27, another demonstrable truth. He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we understand that the phrase come after me, that's the decision that you have to. You have to daily make a decision. I'm going to follow Christ. But what is this? What does it mean to carry the cross? We've talked about this briefly. It means daily identification with Jesus Christ. It means daily identification with Christ in surrender to his will, what he wants me to do, who he wants me to be, even if it means shame, even if it means suffering, even if it means death to self, because that's exactly what it means. It means death to self. It means death to your own plans. It means death to your own ambitions. It means death to your own willingness to serve him as he directs it. And that's preeminent. And when it comes to personal responsibility, it means that I have to choose God's will over mine. Why? Because I love him more than anybody. So this decision is far easier to submit to someone that I love far more superior than anybody else, including myself. Because at the end of verse 26, it says, oh, by the way, his own life also. If you don't love your own life less than your love for me, then you can't be my disciple. So now the struggle and the war. So this basically is the application process. I don't mean application as opposed, what I mean is not by way of let's apply it to ourselves. I mean, this is the application process as to becoming a disciple. You ever apply for a job? I used to hate that when I had you go through my high school years, and before I joined the military, I hated the application process. I loathed it. You know why? Because part of the application process is your employment history. And when you had as many jobs as I had, you're like, can I have another piece of paper? Because I got more than three. In 3 years, I burned through, 7 or 9 jobs. It was just ridiculous. And then it's not necessarily, one, it's remembering the dates. You don't have the address. You don't have the phone number because you don't work there. You don't care about those people. You left, right? It wasn't that. It was always that one box that said the reason that you left. That was the killer. I was like, oh, what do I say? How can I diplomatically say I didn't like that guy or I didn't like this place or whatever, right? This is the application process that you've got to go to. The application process, if you will, because those who want to be a follower of Christ, those who desire to live for something greater than oneself, he says here, basically, before you sign up, before you bow the knee, I want to caution you. I want you to know up front that I'm not hiding anything. What I want from you is all of your love. If you're going to follow me, it requires that you love me more than the people that say, as Jesus said, I will follow you anywhere. And the person came to Jesus and said, before I do, let me go and bury my father. He did. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. Why? Because I want to be preeminent in your love from your family. That's what he said. Well, I will follow you anywhere. He said to another one, hey, will you come after me? Well, yeah, but you know what? I bought a piece of property and I got to go make sure that that's taken care of. Then I'll come. He said, wait a minute. You're supposed to love me more than that stuff. So Jesus is saying, I want you, if you're going to fill out this application, know before you fill it out and you put your name on that line, before you decide to follow me, what I require up front, I need all of you. I want all of your love. This is where you've got to really think. Before I went into the United States military, I had to really sit down and think, do I want to do this? My dad said, before you put your name on that line, just make sure you understand, this isn't Kmart. Some of you remember Kmart? There's 4 in America. They're still there, somewhere around. It's like the precursor to Walmart, but worse variation, okay? I was the cart dude. That's all I did. I did carts, picked up mess. Someone barfed over there. I went and mopped it up. Someone, spilled something or broke something. I was just a flunky. I just did whatever they wanted me to do. Well, it wasn't like you can't just go in the military and say, excuse me, Mr. Instructor, I quit. So my dad said, make sure that you understand what it means to commit to this. My drill instructor was very careful to tell all of us, do you understand that you are now government property? So technically, under the UCMJ, you go out and get a sunburn, you can be imprisoned because you are destructing government property. It kind of makes you feel a little worthless because you just, you feel like I mean, like tanks are government property or like buildings are, but I have flesh and bones. No, you're not your own. You signed over your rights to us. And it kind of makes you for, a little while feel a little hollow and like, they could kill me and I would be fine with them. You kind of get scared. That's the idea. You got to know what you're signing up for. So Jesus, picture it. He goes to have this meal. And it's a Sabbath meal. What a hollow time. It's a Sabbath meal. Jesus walks out. He gets flocked like Dak Prescott on the first day of football season, right? So he gets flocked. Everybody wants to come after him. The next thing you know, he turns and says, hey, listen, I'm just going to let you know up front. If you're going to walk this narrow road, then you got to love me more than all those people that you think that you're leaving, but I'm still in your own town. You got to love me more than that property you're attending. You got to love me more than that job that you think that you're leaving. But I'm not going to just stay in this town. I'm going through. I'm going all the way to Jerusalem. And where I'm going, you need to understand where I'm going. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have a place. You're not gonna have the luxuries that you think that you have back here. I just wanted you to know what you're getting into. So he says in verse 27, part of that is bearing your cross. That's being willing to die to self, being willing to say, you know what, in following Christ, if I get mocked at, in following Christ, if I get labeled, I'm still going to follow Jesus. I want you to know that up front. So what does he say? What's the application process? Letter A, count the cost. Verse 28, for which of you intending? You know, there's a lot of intentions that we all have, don't we? Especially when it comes to serving and following Jesus Christ. Intentions pave the road to hell. Do you understand that? Intentions. Intentions don't get me to heaven. Intentions don't prove my love. Why? Because intentions are just that. They're just intentions. So he says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. See that? Whether he have sufficient to finish it. Consider the people you might offend by siding with me, Jesus says, and make sure that you understand it's going to happen. Jesus would qualify later in John 17. Why are they going to hate me? Because they hated me first, Jesus said. Why are they going to mock you? Because they mocked me first, Jesus said. Why are they going to try to kill you? Because they're going to successfully kill me. Jesus said, I want you to know what you're getting into. Have you really considered all that goes into following Jesus Christ? Have you really? It's one thing to say, okay, I intend, I'm going to decide, and now I'm going to live. Okay, that one Sunday afternoon afterglow, that one Sunday night afterglow, that one missions conference afterglow, or that revival afterglow does not qualify. But each and every day that I take up my cross and I come after Jesus and I decide to die to myself and love him supremely, and in spite of all that, I've got to determine now, what am I going to lose? What am I not going to be able to do anymore? Because I'm following Jesus. I heard a preacher say this week, if you want to really experience the full wrath of our society, just believe something and stand for something that is contrary to popular opinion and see how that turns out for you. Just pick something like abortion. Pick something like creation. Pick something like the fall of man and say, I'm standing right here, and listen to what they will say about you. Pick something that is absolute and see if the people who don't believe in absolutes, but perhaps, see how they respond and what they think of you later. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, I want you to count the cost. Following Jesus Christ means that a man's enemies may even be from his own home. Are you still willing to commit your wholehearted love for me? Jesus is looking at these multitudes. Listen, are you willing to do that? Because what I don't want you to do is say you're going to follow me and not finish. He says it plainly. Consider the friends that may think differently about you. You may lose your popularity at work. You may not be included in some of those emails. Before you turn from the world and follow Jesus, count the cost. Jesus says, think it very through, because I'm asking for it all. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth. And let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Man, I need to consider what I say before the throne of God. Why? Because it's recorded. And by those very words, the Bible says, I will be judged. He says, I want you to count the cost. Secondly, I want you to be deliberate in your duty. Look at verse 29. I said it just a minute ago. Lest haply, after that he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Twice he speaks. So the Lord obviously, look at verse 31, or what king goeth to make war against another and sitteth not down and first consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 meet that cometh against him with 20,000. What's he talking about? Finishing. The Lord obviously wants us to be clear in what we are going to do for the Lord. It's obvious. He wants us to be clear. So here's the statement you might want to write down. Plans are made because of the purpose we follow. Plans are made because of the purpose we follow. Now get it. When Jesus Christ becomes preeminent and he has our love, he is precedent over all things. He is the most influential person in our life. Our responsibilities are all a function of him being in that place. Be deliberate in your duty. All of our plans revolve around making him number one. God, if this is what you want me to do, how can I do this that will keep you in that place? Because, Lord, because you have preeminence in my life and because I love you more than anything, God, I want to be prudent in my work. I want to be prudent in my planning. Help me. God says you'll be able to finish because that's the goal, is finishing. But I'll never reach the goal if Jesus is not my goal. I'm never going to hit the will of God if I'm not willing to love in the will of God. The Bible says the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. Listen, there are a lot of, am I getting ahead of myself? Letter C, complete the journey. Complete the journey. Three consecutive times he speaks of finishing the journey. That's the goal. And he gives an example of himself. Jesus saith unto them in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. What did he say when he was on the cross? It is, he didn't say it's almost done. Now I'm going to die. I'm just going to lay my life down and I'm going to die, but that's not enough. It's almost done. Now I'm going to go to the grave and I'm going to be resurrected, but it's almost done. You have to do some things now in order to be saved. No, friend. Jesus said, it's done. It's finished. There is nothing else left. I have completed the work. Why? Because that's the meat. My meat is to do the will of him that finished me. My goal is to finish. By the way, that's your goal if you follow Christ. You got to count the cost. You got to be deliberate in duty. Why? Because he wants you to complete the journey. He didn't want the people to forsake him once he got to Jerusalem. By the way, they all did. Everybody did. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scattered. Every one of them did. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. What does God want you to do? Finish the way you started. He wants you to finish your life following Christ. He wants you to go all the way. He wants you to go the distance. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he do? In spite of what it cost him, he finished. He endured such contradiction of sinners. That's what it means to take up your cross. In verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross. You see, the Lord never intends for those following him to go in without complete disclosure and the full knowledge of the price to be paid along the way. Now let me say this unfortunate bit of information. There are too many disciples on the sidelines and out of the race because they left their first love. Oh, they ran. And they were zealous in their start. And they made a lap. They made a couple of laps. They made several laps. But they're no longer running. There are too many that are out of the race because they're no longer willing to pay the price of true discipleship. It just got too much for me. And church became about them instead about him. I just don't feel it like I used to. You can label it however you want, friend. The fact of the matter is Jesus is not preeminently loved in your life. He wants all of me. He wants all of my love. And his highest is worth my utmost. It's worth it. Perhaps the bigger reason there are not more people willing to pay the price of discipleship is because they've forgotten that Jesus did it for them. I just spoke a minute ago of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne. And here's what it says after that: for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What's the goal of following Christ? To finish, to go all the way, to die the way that I started, following Jesus. Jesus turns to the multitude and he could have said, oh, great, I've got a whole bunch of people coming. Let's go to Jerusalem. Oh, no, no. It's going to get thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner until finally when he sits down at the Lord's table the night before his death, there's only 12. Well, there's some others that are there serving, but only 12 disciples. And one of them was a devil. The reality is God says, listen, if you're going to follow me, you can't take it lightly. I need to be preeminent in personal relationship. I need to be preeminent in personal responsibility. Lastly, and I'm done, I need to be preeminent in personal regard. He goes to this great illustration of people who go to war and build things and say, listen, nobody decides to set out to build something without counting the cost unless you're a fool. And by the way, I've done that a couple of times. I've been like, oh yeah, this will be really easy to throw together and build and start doing stuff that you have no idea what you're doing, and you're trying to, you know, put some gum here and duct tape there and put a, you know, screw here and go, man, if I just had some more duct tape, gum, and screws, I'd be okay. And the stuff just fall apart. Why? Because you're not considering what has to go into that in order for it to stand, in order for it to finish. And God says, that's what I want you to do. Now, in all of this, when he's done, notice what it says in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh, and I want you to underline or highlight that word, forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, three times in these verses now, he's made that same statement. He cannot be my disciple. You'd be wise to highlight or underline all three of those times. He cannot be my disciple. And he says here again, as he ties it to what he said earlier in verse 26 about loving him more than his own life, here he says, now let me rephrase this so that you understand, because that's what the shepherd does. When he speaks to the sheep, he knows that they're going to hear his voice, and he wants to make it so that they can understand it. So I can appreciate the fact that Jesus brings it all the way down to our level here. He says, now let me just clarify something for you one last time. By the way, whenever the Bible repeats something, we'd be wise to listen to it. If he said, if you say, I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a follower, make sure that you're following what the Bible says here, or you've mislabeled what God's already labeled. Notice what it says in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Notice that phrase, forsaketh not all that he hath. Everything in life competes for your attention. Everything. The person or the thing that has your attention, listen, has your heart. The one that has the most of your attention has your heart. I want you to notice the word forsake. The word forsake there means to assign a different place in the Greek. Now, that's very interesting to me. To assign a different place. In other words, for Jesus Christ to hold the highest place in your life, everything else needs to be assigned a different place altogether. If Jesus Christ is going to be preeminent, friend, then you need to reassign your wife to a different place. See, that doesn't even make sense out loud. If Jesus Christ is going to be the love of your life, you need to reassign your husband to a different place. If Jesus is going to have that kind of love, then you need to reassign your children. Hello? All parents should say amen. See, that's the problem in here. It just sounds so funny. Because now what churches are doing is they're acquiescing in their service times and they're acquiescing in a whole bunch of doctrine. Why? Because we need more family time. Listen to me. You have enough family time. You're just not stewarding it rightly. You don't need more time for yourself. We need more time for God. Hallelujah. That's what we need. And God says, listen, I'm telling you, if you're going to follow me and be my disciple, just let me clarify one more time that you're going to have to put everything else in a different place altogether because I'm going on top. That's where I belong. He is the head of the church, which is the body, that he might in all things have preeminence. Everything else needs to be reassigned. So I want to ask you again, is there anything or anyone in your life that holds a higher place than Jesus? It needs to be reassigned. And I'm so thankful that he qualifies this in front of the multitudes, because it's not about what people think. It's not about acceptability. It's not about what the mass popular vote is. It's not about what the mass popular opinion is. It's about what God wants out of my life. Is there anything or anyone that is more honored than Jesus? Now remember, whoever has your attention has your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What place should Jesus have in the life of a true disciple? Let me give you a few. First of all, he needs to be the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. Let me ask you a question. Does someone else lead you, or does Jesus lead you? You see, it all goes back to that preeminent love. It all goes back to, okay, I'm gonna let you decide my responsibilities. I'm gonna let you, because of who you are and my love for you, dictate my plans so that I can fulfill my ultimate goal, which is to glorify God and enjoy him all my days and to fulfill his will for my life. So then, if that's gonna happen, he has to have the place of chief shepherd. The shepherd is the one that leads me beside the still waters. He's the one that restores my soul. He's the one that leads me in the paths of righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's why I'm not in that path. Why? Because Jesus isn't your chief shepherd. That's the place that he deserves. What's another place? I think, secondly, he should be the greatest friend. Why? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He said, henceforth, I've not called you servants, but my friends. Glory to God. God wants to be my friend. Hallelujah for that. He wants to be my best friend. Why? Because he's the one that sticks closer than a brother. That's the highest love. Is your primary source of consolation and encouragement Jesus Christ? Well, Pastor, that's not fair. He's in heaven and I'm here. So? In fact, the Bible says that you already sit in heavenly places with Jesus Christ because you got saved. The fact of the matter is, if he's not your primary source of consolation and encouragement, then he's not your greatest friend. Could you say these words to someone tomorrow from your heart and absolutely mean it before God? I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin. When Jesus found me, all my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus, however, placed his strong and loving arms around me and led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Glory to God. Now look, the fact of the matter is, Jesus, listen carefully. He doesn't want to be a shepherd. He wants to be chief shepherd. In fact, he deserves it. He doesn't want to be a friend. He wants to be your greatest friend. He wants to be your source of consolation and encouragement. Thirdly, he wants to be your only master. Everything else needs to be reassigned. The place needs to be redesignated. Before you were saved, you were your own master. And have you given yourself a different place? Have you reassigned your place to be lower? Does God's will matter most? Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Is he your only master? You see, a servant's life in the Bible is dedicated to the will of the master. That's his entire purpose, is to be completely dedicated to the will of the master. So my question is Jesus Christ your only master? Because you can't serve two. You can't. Now, wait a minute. This is Jesus' words, not mine. Jesus qualified, hey, if you're not willing to forsake it, if you're not willing to reassign everything else, then you might as well stop right here, because that's the cost. You might as well stop. Is he your greatest friend? Is he your only master? Letter D, is he the almighty God? Or is he just a little g God? Is he just a name? Is it a figment of our imagination? In other words, does his power to do all things provide some kind of assurance for you? Does his power to do all things provide assurance for your doubts? Does it calm your fears that he is the almighty God? The other day, Oh my goodness, the other day I was reading Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. It is so wonderful. I was reading the book of Daniel and he was going through or just going through the chapters or whatever and telling the story of God working in Nebuchadnezzar's heart and him getting saved and then Belshazzar following him and then Cyrus and then Darius and all through the line. And I caught a phrase in the middle of it. It slips my mind right now, but I caught a phrase in the middle of it about God leading his people out. Oh, I know what it was. It was the story of Daniel when he goes to the lion's den. You ever heard that story? It's a phenomenal story. And the king, I think it was Darius that came to the mouth of the thing and he said, Daniel, basically, are you alive? Did your God do what I know that he can do? Are you still there? And he said, my God had sent an angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. And I stopped. Whew. I stopped and I said, God, whew. Stopping mouths of lions is a little thing to you because you are the Almighty God. You spoke and it was. You are the Almighty God that has never changed. Whew. If you can do that, you can do anything. You can, and I believe it, man. I tell you, I didn't have a voice, but I was shouting. Why? Because he's the Almighty God. And that's my God. And I wanted him to be that God. And guess what? He wants to be that way for you. What's your burden? Is he the Almighty God? Because only the Almighty God can take it from you. What's your worry? What's your fear? Only the Almighty God. It's a little thing to give Sarah a baby. A little thing. It's a little thing to call forth Lazarus to the Almighty God. Listen, our lives, here's how almighty the Almighty God is. God can do every single thing that we need him to do in this room and all over the world. Listen, at once. At one time, that's the Almighty God. He could speak the worlds into existence. He flung the stars. He created man in a higher place, just a little lower than the angels, above all the animals. Why? Because he's God. And what you have bothering you is little to him. That's where he wants to be. You see, what you're putting your trust in needs to be reassigned. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Lastly, and I know I've been long and forgive me, letter E, he wants to be the Prince of Peace. He needs to be the Prince of Peace. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is that Prince. The world offers temporary pleasure that vanishes away and then results in tribulation, according to Jesus' words. But Jesus offers every one of us a peace that passes all of our understanding if we will assign him the place in our hearts that he deserves, preeminence. Listen, we've all got into situations where we were in turmoil, where we were troubled, where we have tribulation. We've all been there where the water is rippling and the waves start coming and the wind starts blowing. We've all been there. But what is it that you turn to? What have you put in the place of God? Is it the doctor? Is it medicine? Is it money? Is it your boss? God says, wait a minute. Peace is not the absence of trouble and tribulation. Peace is the presence of me. Will you turn in your Bible? Oh, I think you have it in your notes. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Notice in your notes. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm going to preach a message about that word meet. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Listen to me, that was a little thing. Why? Because he's Almighty God. It was a little thing for him to be tempted. Why? Because he was Almighty God. It was a little thing for him to lay down his life. Why? Because he's Almighty God. It was a little thing for him to walk out of the grave 3 days later because he's Almighty God. Amen. The Bible says that he made us meet to be partakers and delivered us from the power of darkness in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, and all God's people should say, amen. Amen. Now, have you ever considered how different your life would look if you really put Jesus Christ above everything else? That's the reality. Jesus is looking at the multitudes, and without hesitation, he says, listen, I need to call out some of these people. I need to thin this crowd. Not because I want to be more popular, not because I want to be more accepted. They're all going to reject me and call for my death. But because I'm more interested in the quality of the person following me than in how many people are just following me with the words of their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Israel's already done that. The late Vince Lombardi, former coach of the Green Bay Packers and the Washington Redskins, is famous for this statement, and I quote, "Winning isn't the most important thing, it's the only thing." Isn't that amazing? If you didn't know where that came from, now you know. Vince Lombardi. Winning isn't the most important thing, it's the only thing. Shortly before he died, however, this is what people don't know. He looked back at the quote and he declared, "I wish I had never said that. I wish I had never said that. I meant the effort. I sure didn't mean for people, listen, to crush human values and immorality." Now that's huge. When Jesus Christ is the most important thing to you, everything changes. Everything. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for being the Almighty God. Now, Lord, you are Lord regardless of whether we believe it or not. Unbelievers will have their place in the lake of fire with burneth with brimstone. But God, even Christians can live like an atheist or an agnostic. Even we can live like you don't really exist. So I'm so thankful that you are the unchangeable, almighty God of heaven. But God, today, what you're calling for in this group is to be the chief shepherd, is to have the preeminent love, to be the most important person relationship that we have. And God, I pray that for every person in here. I pray, God, that you would help us to count the cost of what it really means to follow Christ and look at our lives in view of what we've paid and see perhaps if it's been sufficient. Lord, be preeminent, please. Please be preeminent in the lives of your people. Help us to be careful as to how we walk and careful as to who influences or what influences us the most. Please bless this invitation for your glory. With heads bowed,